Well, good morning. It is my privilege and my honor to be here in the pulpit as Pastor Gary is in London, and right about now, it's coming up on about dinner time in London, and I'm sure they're somewhere in Trafalgar Square spreading God's word among the Muslim population that is all throughout London. So praise God for that mission team, and praise God for the Guatemala and New York mission teams as well. So you are here on a big Sunday, because we are really excited that those teams are out and about. So today we are continuing our sermon series called Faith and Family. And in it last week we saw how Pastor Gary was telling us how a life centered on God can not only bring great glory to Him, but can save an awful lot of heartache for us as well. All right? Let's remind ourselves of the series theme verse. And the theme verse comes from Psalm 127:1. And it says, unless the Lord builds this house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds this house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, a few years ago, the Harry S. Truman Presidential Library in Independence, Missouri, found and released about 1,300 letters that Harry Truman had written to his wife, Bess, over the course of his public ministry, or his presidential life, if you will. Every day that he was separated from Bess, or he was either traveling or she was traveling, he wrote a letter to his wife affirming his love for her. Now, the historians and the political scientists were combing through these letters to see if, you know, maybe I can get some special insight into the Truman presidency or something like that. But you know what we should probably take as a lesson? Harry Truman, the busiest man in the world at the time, took time out of his day every day to honor his wife. 1,300 letters. Would you like to have a faithful marriage like that? According to the latest data from the Pew Research Center, about 80% of the people in the United States will get married at some point in our lives. Now, marriage has been in the news an awful lot lately. And here in the church, we may feel like the institution of marriage is under particular assault. Now, by show of hands, how many of y'all are married? Hold your hands up. Okay, keep them up. All right, how many of y'all have been married? Go ahead and put your hands up as well if you've been married before. All right, how many of y'all are engaged? No, keep your hands up. If you put your hands up, keep them up. How many of y'all are engaged? Now, take a look around. Okay, that's an awful lot of people. Okay, you can put your hands down. That's a lot of people in this church who are married, who have been married, who are planning to get married. Now, you may not be engaged to be married, but that same research study says that most people want to get married. So we still hold marriage in high esteem in our society. Now, how many of y'all think that marriage takes work? Yeah, probably. If you figured it out, if you've been married more than a day, you figured out that marriage takes work, okay? Even our newest married people have probably figured out that marriage takes work, okay? Welcome, Sammy. I'm glad you're here. Now, here's good news. God wants to help you in your marriage and help you with that work. This message has very practical application to us today. So even if you're not married and you're not going to be married for quite some time, you know, we do have a sermon coming up on singleness that is for you. But since so many of us have been or will be married, this is important to us. In the message today, it's my goal to show you that God has a plan for your marriage, okay? And that you can have a fulfilling and faith-filled relationship. How can we experience a faith-filled marriage, one with God in the center? Well, the text that we're going to read today has three ways that we can do this. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen? Awesome. How to live out a faithful marriage. How can we do this? Well, here's the first point. Submit your marriage to God's design. Submit your marriage to God's design. Now, there it is, the elephant in the room, right out the gate, right? We're going to use that word submission, okay? Submission, that's one of those words that in society could be a bad word, huh? And there's some people, you know, you may see this, you may hear this, or you may not necessarily hear this directed at you, but it's out in society. You crazy Christians, what's up with that, you know, submission thing? What do you mean submit? I ain't submitting to no man. You know, what is up with that? Why would you do that? Submit. What does that word mean? Submit. Well, in the Greek, it's the word hupotasso. Hupotasso. It's a compound word. It comes from two parts. Hupo meaning under, and tasso means to arrange. So to arrange under. Okay. So to it's a physical act that someone does to submit themselves under another, to line up under another. It's under God's arrangement. It's self-initiated. Okay? It's not responsive. You can't, this word does not mean you force someone to submit. This means you voluntarily submit. That's what the word means. Now, you can certainly force someone to submit, but that's not what God is talking about. It is a self-conscious choice to lift up someone else above yourself. That's what this word submit means. Now, we also want to talk about that word head. That word head, this actually means ruler or lord, not a dictator, but a head. Now, just as the head leads the body, okay, it depends on the body for support, okay? It can't live without each other. You can't remove the head from the body and continue to live. As one commentator put it, if the husband may be the head, the wife is the neck. And as my wife pointed out in between services, sometimes she's the pain in the neck. She said it, not me. But they work in union with one another, okay? Notice also that Scripture here is saying that the husband is the head of the family and marriage, but right after that, Paul writes that Jesus is the head of the church. Right after that, Jesus is the head of the church. Paul's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to married people in the Christian church. Okay? And all of those people who are Christians should be already submitted to Jesus Christ. So this idea of submission is not new. Okay? This is all about order. Also notice in the text that in that first verse it says, submit to your own husbands. Okay? It says, to your husband. It doesn't say women submit to all men. It doesn't say women are inferior to men. It says, wives, submit to your husband. Your husband. Verse 21 in chapter 5, just prior to the text that we read, tells us to submit to one another. Submit to one another. Submission is not a one-way street. This is a two-way street. Now, before we go too much farther, let's talk about what submission does not mean. Submission does not mean that you should be a slave. Okay? You are not the servant. Okay? That is not your role. That is not what submission means. It also means that you lose your identity. You do not need to lose your identity. And in the first service, I brought out the idea that, do you remember, maybe your parents did this or your grandparents did this? My mom used to do this. When she would sign her name, she would write, Mrs. Roland R. Laramie. My dad's name was Roland. She was Mrs. Roland R. Laramie. That's an old-fashioned way of doing things. We don't really do that very much anymore, okay? Maybe you do, and you're one of the few, okay? But even in that was not losing your identity. You were actually reflecting the oneness that is marriage. But you don't need to lose your identity to be submissive. It also doesn't mean blind obedience. You should not feel used. It also doesn't mean that you should allow your husband to violate the law, okay, or abuse you. Okay, that is not submission. That's not biblical submission. What it does mean, what submission does mean, is that we wives should respond to your husband in the view of God's lordship. What does that mean? To respond to your husband in the view of God's lordship. If you truly believe that Jesus is Lord, and I say right here, Jesus is Lord. I believe Jesus is Lord. And in this place, Wilson Community Church, Jesus is Lord. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, then as a wife in a godly marriage, part of your submitting to Jesus as Lord is submitting to your husband as head. Encourage your husband to lead by lining up under him. That's part of submission. By lining up underneath him, you are encouraging him then to lead. And then allow him to lead, okay? You can't have two leaders. You know, you can't both be in leadership. Someone has to lead. Otherwise, you're going to fight against each other. You're going to go in different directions. And lastly, what submission does mean is to honor God's word. By submitting, we bring honor to God's word. Titus 2:5 says that women are to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. So by being in submission to your husband, you're bringing glory to the word of God because you're falling into the word of God and you are not maligning it. See, God has designed the husband and wife to be interdependent. Interdependent. 1 Corinthians 11:11 says that in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Okay? This is complementary. Men and women are complementary. Women fill in the blind spots of men, and men fill in the blind spots of women. We are made to be one flesh, as the text that we read said. We are one flesh when we are joined together in matrimony. This means that since we are complementary to each other, we should support each other. We should support each other. Y'all have probably read Proverbs 31 before, or you've heard of the Proverbs 31 ministry. It's a ministry to Christian women on how to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And in Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 12, it says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? Who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." This is a picture of complementarianism. This is a picture of godly submission bringing about the good work of the Lord. Now, this submission doesn't work unless you're Christians. Okay? This is not the kind of submission we're talking about. We're talking about submission to God first and then the wife to the husband when the husband has submitted to Jesus Christ. Okay? This is the kind of submission we're talking about. So submission to Christ is first the primary requisite to having a godly marriage. There's the gospel right there. So in order to have a godly marriage, your husband needs to be a man of God. You need to be a woman of God. That is the first primary requisite. That has to happen. So submit to God. Then lead your family by submitting to God's will. Submit to God, lead your family by according to God's will. Take a look at Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." If you remember, and if you've been fortunate enough to be in Professor James Johnson's Genesis class, which is finishing up today, by the way, his 8-week study on Genesis is finishing today. When God made all the animals, he brought them to Adam to see if he could find a suitable companion, right? And Adam said, "None of these are suitable," right? And so what happened? God fashioned a woman, and Adam said, "This is finally bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," right? And she will be called woman, or in Hebrew, Isha, or out of man, okay? This is, so even Adam recognized when he was a day old that he needed woman to be there, and they were partners, they were helpers. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." You see, God is all about order and submission. That is how we live a successful marriage. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So if you think somehow that me talking about submission somehow puts women down in some kind of a place, that's not what I'm saying. You're not hearing the right message, okay? God says that we are all equal in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, Christianity brings the first type of equality to women in history. In the first century AD, this was radical preaching, that what we're talking about here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Because Paul spends an awful lot of time talking to men, right? Men, treat your wives well. Men, love your wives. That, in the first century, was completely countercultural. Women are affirmed more in Christianity than any other worldview. Take a look around. Look at some of those other worldviews out there and see how freeing Christianity is to a woman. Now, man was driving down a country road and he came up to a one-lane road bridge going to the town that he was trying to go to. And as he came up to this road bridge, there was a yield sign. And he yielded, and he slowed down and he looked and he didn't see any traffic. So he proceeded across the bridge and he went to town and he did his business in town and did whatever it is that he had to do. Well, then he had to go back the way he came. So he came back and he came to that same road bridge coming from the other direction. And he looked and there was another yield sign. He thought, didn't I see a yield sign on the way into town? And so he stopped and he looked, didn't see anybody, so he drove across and he said, you know, I thought there was a yield sign. So he looked in his rearview mirror and sure enough, there's a yield sign on both sides of the bridge. And he said, well, isn't that interesting? This is a good way to avoid a head-on collision. If both lanes of traffic yield to one another, then this is a reasonable precaution to prevent a head-on collision on a one-lane bridge. See, in Ephesians, when it commands us to be subject to one another, to yield to one another, it's a good way to prevent a head-on collision in our marriage, too. If we give our wives and our husbands the right of way, we can help avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. Now, when I was in the military, when I used to fly F-15s, and there was a time where I was scheduled to fly with a young flight lead. And we were in the same airplane, and I was the old guy. I was the senior experienced guy. I was a lieutenant colonel. He was a young captain, but he was the designated flight lead. He was the leader, okay? Well, I had about four times as many flight hours as he did. I had a lot more time in the military than he did, and I had been there, done that, okay? I'd seen it all, but he was the leader. Well, we got into the mission, and we kind of clashed a little bit. Hey, I think we ought to do this. Hey, nope, let's do this. Nope, let's do this. And I wouldn't shut up. Okay. Well, at the end, we finished the mission. We got all done. We got back. We did the whole debrief. And after the debrief was done, he closed the door and he spoke to me and he said, look, you know, I realize that you outrank me by 2 grades and, you know, you've been around and you've seen this all, but I was the designated leader today and it was like 2 alpha males in 1 cockpit and you were wrong. And I thought about it for about 10 seconds, and I thought, he's right. He was the leader. Even though I had more experience, he was the designated leader. I should have let him do his thing. So I learned something about submission that day. As you commit yourself to God's design for marriage, you'll be able to demonstrate that love and support and respect that your husband needs to become the servant leader that God has called him to be. Remember, God has designed a husband and a wife to fulfill his design through dependence on him and interdependence upon each other. Now, there might be some still in the room that would get a little crazy about this whole submission thing still. Okay, if you're having a hard time with this commitment to biblical roles in marriage, I have 2 questions for you. First, do you believe the Bible? The second one is, how's what you're doing working right now? If it's not working, maybe you ought to take a look at what God has already said on how to have our marriage. Now, so submitting to God's design for marriage is the first way we can have a faith-filled marriage. Here's the second one. Love your wife. Love your wife. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Love your wife. Husbands, love your wife. Okay? Not so fast. Hang on. Here's that pesky little love word again. What word is that? Agape. Agapao. Agape. That's that unconditional love. That's the love that flows from God. That's that sacrificial love. That's the love in action, not the love of feeling. Right? This is the love that, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Right? That's the kind of love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the agape love. Okay? The agape love. That is the sacrificial type of love we're talking about. And now here, ladies, let me tell you something here real quick. This is a paid political announcement. All the men in here used to be boys, right? We all used to be boys, and there's still some younger men in here. Now, when boys are, you know, between 3 and about 7 years old, they all look up to superheroes, right? Batman, you know, Superman, you know, pick your dude, Iron Man, okay? Now, to some people, we think that those are just different ones that we're going to pretend to be. No, men see this as options, okay? These are options, okay? We actually think we're going to be a superhero, okay? All men want to be heroes, okay? We think in our minds that we are heroes, okay? Now, ladies, you need to understand that. Men want to be heroes. Now, when it's no small matter, then, for us to talk about laying down our life for our wife and our family. Because, ladies, you need to understand, most of us in this room honestly feel that way. We will. We won't think about it. If you are in danger or our family is in danger, most of us would go running into harm's way to protect our families. That is deeply ingrained into most men. So that love is there, gentlemen. We just need to figure out how to bring it out. So how do we love our wife? It says, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. So here's responsibility number one in how to love your wife. First of all, love like the Savior. Love like the Savior. So in verse 25, it says that we're to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So love is seeking God's best for your wife. Seeking God's best for your wife. It's also to build up and enrich your wife, okay? In verses 28 through 30, it says that husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, okay? No one hates their own body, okay? They feed it and care for it, just as Christ loves the church. One of the ways that you can tell that there is a good, godly leadership in a marriage is look at the wife. Look at the wife. Is the wife blooming? Is the wife blossoming? Is she flourishing? She's in a loving, caring relationship, and she will bloom that way. Now, this is not universal. I mean, certainly there are other factors that come into play here. But if you see a Christian woman and she is loving and serving the Lord and she is just radiant, you can be reasonably assured that there's a loving husband behind her. Here's the other way that we can love like the Savior. We should cherish our wife by responding to her, and she has unique needs as a woman. And I'm going to give you some practical application in a minute. Here's the second responsibility on how to love your wife. Lead like a servant. Lead like a servant. See, leadership in marriage is based upon divine placement, not based upon superior ability. Now, husbands, your wife may be a better leader than you. Matter of fact, your wife may be better at everything than you. That does not take away your responsibility to be a leader. You are still to be a leader, okay? You may be the worst leader in the house, but you are to be a leader. That is God's call on your life. That is what you are called to do. Remember the story of Adam and Eve, okay? You remember the story of the serpent in Adam and Eve, okay? The children's flannel graph version that you may have seen in Sunday school way back when kind of has a picture of Eve talking to the serpent. And Eve was being deceived by the serpent. And where is Adam? Okay? Well, the flannel graph version may have Adam not even in the picture. If you carefully read the Genesis account, Adam was there. Adam was there. He didn't do anything. He didn't stand up. He let his wife do all the talking. He let his wife get deceived. He was there. It was a failure in leadership on Adam's part that helped bring about the deception. Read your scriptures carefully. You'll see this. See, this is how, one of the ways that we can lead by divine placement. You're there. Step up. See, leadership in marriage is also based upon Christ's example. Remember that when Jesus called his disciples together in Mark chapter 10, he said, remember all the lords of the Gentiles, they rule over each other and they lord it over each other. He said, but not so with you. Because whoever wants to be the greatest leader has to be a servant. So Jesus himself became a servant as he washed their feet. Leadership also includes providing for the material needs of the family. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5, said that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, men, if your wife needs something and you're spending all your money on something else, you know, you're going, I don't know, whatever it is that you could, you know, buying video games or whatever it is that you are spending your money on, and there are needs in the family, Paul says, you're worse than an unbeliever. You need to provide for your family. That's one of the ways that we show love. Leadership also involves taking the initiative in meeting needs. So go out of your way to find out what the needs are and meet them. Realize, men, that when a woman submits to a man, she's taking a risk. She's taking a risk, okay? This only works in a loving, faithful relationship. In a loving, faithful relationship. When she submits to you, she feels secure. Men, you need to be that secure relationship. See, men are commanded to love. Why? Because it doesn't come naturally. How many times are men commanded to love in the New Testament? To love their wives over and over and over again? Because, duh, we got to be reminded, right? How many of you men are with me? I got to be reminded of that all the time, okay? Oh, yeah, that's right, I'm supposed to love my wife. You know, it sounds kind of dumb, doesn't it? But we got to remember that. Most of us men think, hey, I put a ring on you, what? You know, 26 years ago, you know, don't you know I love you? Men, how many times does your wife say, hey, do you still love me? I mean, she probably asked you that this week, okay? Or she says something like, hey, you know, do I still look good to you? You know, are you still attracted to me? She's drawing you out. She wants you to describe the love that you have. She wants you to prove the love that you have for her. See, the Lord has created a woman to love. That is her primary way that she operates. Her whole approach to nurture, her sensitivity, her love, her compassion, they're all part of her very nature. That's the way God made women. They love. So God designed women to love. See, the reason why women aren't commanded to love their husbands is because that's what they do anyway. That's the way they're built. They love their husbands. See, God's not into redundancy. Okay? He doesn't have to tell women, love your husbands. Okay? That's like breathing. That's what they do, okay? That's what they do. Look at Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. See, there's another reminder. Paul, hey, husbands, wake up. Love your wives. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, that weaker vessel sometimes can trip people up. You know what the best way to think of that is? A crystal goblet, right? Something delicately made, okay? Women are more delicate than men. If women are a crystal goblet, men are a big wooden tankard, right? Big wooden jug, right? You can slam that thing down on a table. It'll eventually break, but, you know, a little goblet can be shattered. Man, you realize that you can shatter your wife with a word? I've done it. I'm not proud of it. I've done it. Women are delicate. And why do we treat our women that way? The end of that passage says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's how seriously God takes this. Jimmy Evans, in his book, Marriage on the Rock, says that there is a deep wound that is inside the hearts of most women today. It's a wound that comes from thousands of years of neglect, abuse, and disrespect at the hands of men. Throughout history, women have been treated as second-class citizens. During the time of Jesus, women were treated like cattle. In many ways, women have been treated with disdain and condescension. Too often, they're left to fend for themselves. Men, you need to understand that many women are carrying that around with them right now. And you need to understand what they need to heal that scar. There's a scar there in many women because of the way they've been treated throughout life. Now, again, Christianity is the only worldview that supports women in the way that we're talking about. In Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, there are five different ways that men and women show and receive love. And if you've never read this book, I highly recommend it, especially if you're married or you're ever planning on getting married, or even if you're not even considering this, just talking with friends, okay? The love that we share is expressed in different ways. And Gary Chapman has five different languages that people use, and they are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. So words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Now here, let me summarize the book in 30 seconds. Basically, he says that we all speak one primary love language. You may actually receive a different one, okay? So for me, the primary love language that I use to tell people I love them, and especially my wife, is acts of service. Many men are like this, okay? You know, so I could be out there mowing the lawn, okay? And what I'm really saying to my wife is, I love you. I'm doing this for you, okay? My primary receiving language is physical touch. I want to be touched, okay? In all ways, not just the way you might be thinking about. But I like to be, you know, I like to hold hands, and I like to have a hug every once in a while as well. Women in my small group have long ago heard that, you ever seen, if you see me hugging a woman that's not my wife, it's that bro hug thing, okay? You know, that shoulder hug? I do that because there's only one woman that I hug face to face, okay? So that's, I would recommend, that's not a bad plan for you men. You know, if you're hugging other women that you're not related to, I do the bro hug. Just keep yourself safe. You know, just kind of do that. But my wife, her primary love language is quality time. So this happens all the time. I have to remember, you know, what language we're speaking, because every once in a while, I'll be doing stuff all around the house. I'm fixing this or cleaning that or doing this, and I'm saying I love you. Where my wife is like, will you just come sit down on the couch with me? You know, because she wants quality time. She wants that, and I'm speaking the wrong language, and she's receiving in a different language. So sometimes we just need to know that there are times that we are saying that I love you, and we're not really communicating. So let me give you a little application. In your bulletin, you have a no kidding, how to spell love to your wife, and there's an acrostic there, or a mnemonic there, and it's couple, C-O-U-P-L-E. The first one, the C, is for closeness. She wants you to be close. She wants you to be close. Now, men, she will feel close to you when you do things like hold her hand, you hug her, you are affectionate without expecting some kind of sexual leading. Okay, you're with her alone, so you can focus on each other. And those of you with small children, I realize this is difficult. Okay, at some point you're going to have to, you know, put the kids to bed or something. Be alone at some time without any distraction. Okay, make it a priority to spend time with her. Okay, and men, also suggest the unexpected. Okay, maybe go to the beach or go for a walk. Walk in the, you know, watch the sunset. Do something that she wants to do. You know, she wants you to be close. She wants to be with you. Okay, closeness. The O is for openness. She wants you to open up. Now, man, this is going to be the hardest one. Okay, this is the hardest one for you, and I guarantee, because it's the hardest one for me. Okay, because she's going to feel that you are open to her when you do things like share your feelings, women. Let me give you a quick decoder ring. Sometimes when you ask a man what he's thinking, sometimes it really is nothing. All right? He says nothing. He really is. He's just saying nothing. All right? Just because he's quiet doesn't mean he's thinking about anything. Okay? So, but men, you're going to have to share your feelings every once in a while for her to feel like you're opening up to her. Tell her about your day, and especially tell her about the difficulties that you're having, and share those with her. That way she can be a part of her life, a part of your life. She needs that, okay? Men, we don't, but you need to be part of this. Sometimes you need to say, let's talk, and ask her how she's feeling, or ask her opinion, value her opinion. Your body language actually has to show that you're listening too, okay? You can't say let's talk and get your cell phone out or watch SportsCenter over her shoulder or watch your watch or whatever, you know, how long is this going to take, you know, that kind of thing. Your body language needs to be in the conversation as well. Pray with your wife. Pray, okay? Pray with your wife. She wants you to open up with her. Give her your full attention. Pay attention to your wife. You married her, for goodness sake. Pay attention to her. Openness. She wants you to open up. You is for understanding. Now, women, men are fixers. We fix things. That's what we do, okay? Whenever someone comes to me with a problem, I'm already making a mental list of how I can fix this, okay? All of us do this. All men do this. Women, you need to understand this, okay? Men, you need to put a sock in it for a minute, okay? Don't try and fix her right away, okay? Women generally are verbal processors, okay? A lot of times, they just want to tell you what's going on. They don't want a solution. They want to tell you what's going on. Now, my wife is not so much a verbal processor, but my daughter is. My daughter is 23 years old. She lives in Nashville, Tennessee, and every once in a while, she'll call, and she'll just tell me about what just happened, and it's 45 minutes of her telling me the story three times in a row, okay? It just goes on and on, and I have learned that every once in a while, I just have to say, uh-huh, yeah, oh, and I have to ask leading questions to show that I'm listening and understanding, but I have tried. Well, you need to do this, and but that's not what she wants. And she actually told me, Daddy, you just have to listen. Oh, okay, I got it. Sometimes we just have to listen. And men, you need to repeat back what she said, because that way she knows that you are listening, okay? Don't try and fix her problems unless she asks you for a solution. Now, men, might be a good idea. Hey, I've got a fix for that if you want. Okay, women, be honest. No, I'm not really looking for a fix right now. Or, okay, I do have a fix. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later, too. Men, don't dismiss her feelings, okay? No matter how illogical they may seem to you. Now, again, men and women think differently. There are some things, women, that men have no idea why it's a problem, okay? We really don't. It's not that we're dumb. We just don't think like you guys do, okay? Some things are a big problem to women, and men are looking at it going, what in the world is she talking about? Okay? Don't make fun of those feelings, men. I'm telling you from experience, that's not a good idea. Okay? So don't dismiss them either. If you can also help out too by not interrupting her when she's trying to tell her about how she feels. So try to understand her. This is a big way that she processes things. P is peacemaking. She wants you to say, I'm sorry. Okay? She's going to feel at peace when you let her vent those frustrations we were just talking about. Don't cut her off. Let her do that thing. When you are wrong, admit it and apologize. One of the best ways you can show meekness and strength under control is being able to apologize to your wife. And fathers, apologizing to your children when you were wrong too is a very powerful thing. If you can admit to your children that you were wrong, your children will learn an awful lot about how to model that behavior. Understand that she has a natural desire to negotiate, to compromise, and to defer problems. She wants to talk things out. She wants to negotiate things. You need to just let her do that from time to time. That way she knows that you're allowing her to be a peacemaker. Forgive her when she admits to wrongs or sins and she confesses. You need to forgive her. And overall, you need to reassure her of your love. When she comes to you to make peace for whatever it is that's happening, she needs to know that you love her. L is for loyalty. She needs to know you're committed. Men, one of the ways that you can show loyalty to your wife is to speak highly of her in front of others. My wife does this. Isn't this awesome? Be involved in some of the things that are important to her. Okay, do you guys think that I really enjoyed Easter extravaganza just for the fun of it? No, my wife was in charge, and so therefore I was there too, and that was good. And she did a great job. And I'm not just saying that because I'm preaching on it. Okay, she did a great job. Men, don't look lustfully at other women. That is a major loyalty issue. Don't look lustfully at other women. Don't be critical of your wife in front of children or in front of others, okay? Especially her children, okay? Don't be critical of the children because your wife takes great pride in the children, probably more so than you do. Tell the kids every once in a while, don't speak to your mother that way. You need to defend her to your children. And here's another one that doesn't seem to make intuitive sense right away, but men, call her and let her know when your plans change. Let's show some loyalty to her. You know, you're coming home from work and you're like, oh, man, I forgot I need to go to this place or whatever it is. Give her a text, give her a call. Hey, I'm sorry, I'm going to be late. I needed to go do this. She will feel honored and loyal Okay, that is a big thing. It's a big way because that means that she is important to you, and you want her to know what's going on. Loyalty. The last one is esteem. She wants you to honor her. Now, as I told you earlier, all little boys want to be heroes. What do all little girls want when they're really little? They want to be princesses, right? Don't they all want to be princesses? And the wedding day is the biggest princess day of any girl's life, right? Because you are now the center of attention. You're dressed in white. You've got a big princess gown on. You are a princess, right? Men, your wife needs to be your queen. Your wife is your queen. She'll feel esteemed by you when you say things like, "I'm proud of how you did that." Okay? Speak highly of her in front of other people. Open the door for her. Chivalry is not dead. Okay? Chivalry is not dead. And women, let them open the door for you. They are trying to show esteem for you. They're trying to honor you. Open the door. You know, be a gentleman. And this one's going to be hard because this one, I'm preaching to myself here, but you got to notice something different about her hair or her clothes. She went to a lot of trouble, and this is one that I don't do at all, you know. So, and I get that question. Can you see what's different? I'm like, oh, man. You get your hair cut, and usually that's what it is, so I'm usually okay. But you got to notice those things, okay, because she went to a lot of trouble. Be physically affectionate with her in public, okay. It's okay for you to hold her hand or to put your arm around her. And right here in church, absolutely. Men, I'm very happy to see a couple people with their arms around you. You can do that here all the time. Now, again, keep your bounds, you know, but put your arm around your wife, okay? Make her feel first and important. She's the most important woman in your life. Teach the children to show her and others respect. That will bolster her esteem. Okay, so what we've seen is to be in a godly, faith-filled marriage, we submit to God's plan. Wives will love their husbands. Here's the third thing. Respect your husband. Respect your husband. Okay, now this is going to be a little countercultural. Many of you may not have heard this ever before. Okay, respect. This is exactly what it sounds like. This is no crazy Greek etymology is going to come up here to get away from the word respect. It is exactly what you think it means. It means reverence and to be in awe of. Okay, that this is literally what a man generally needs. There was a national study where 400 men, okay, were given a choice of going through two very negative experiences. And of course, this is theoretical. This is not, they weren't going to literally do this. But if men were forced to choose, 400 men were forced to choose between one of the following, which would they prefer? The first one was to be left alone and unloved in the world. Okay, to be left alone and unloved. And the second one was to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. Okay, to feel inadequate and disrespected. If men were forced to choose between those two, 400 men, 74% said that they would prefer to be alone and unloved in the world. 74%. Women, you need to understand this. There's a high need for men to feel respected. Okay? High need for that. Now, back in the text, since the husband is commanded to agape love his wife, the wife must really need love, right? And for men to be reminded again and again in the New Testament, you need to love your wife. The wife must really need it. See, a woman needs love like she needs air to breathe. Okay, a woman needs love, and that's not to say that a woman doesn't need respect. She certainly needs that too, but she needs love first. Now, women, it is the opposite for men. Men need respect like they need air to breathe. They need love too, but like that study said, a man's primary need is respect. See, this is a difficult concept in marital relations today. If you look at the marriage section at a bookstore right now, you're going to see an awful lot of books written, and most of them are written by women. And what do they talk about? How to love better. How to love your husband better. How to love your wife better. Okay, and those are good. But you won't see very many books on how to respect your husband. That's what I'm here to tell you. That's what I'm here to tell you. And the Bible tells us to do this. See, women have no trouble understanding the concept of unconditional love, right? If I talk about unconditional love, like we talked about, women are made that way, okay? They understand that, okay? But unconditional respect That's a much harder sell, isn't it? Think about that. Okay? Unconditional respect. Seems like both wives and husbands believe that respect ought to be earned. Respect ought to be earned. See, the wife may feel that the husband doesn't deserve respect. Okay? And the husband may feel that, well, he wants to earn respect, okay, but he deserves the disrespect that he's getting from his wife. When the wife says that her husband has to earn her respect, the husband's now in a lose-lose situation. Because now, not only does he have to unconditionally love his wife, but he then has to earn the respect as well. Is there any doubt why so many men shut down in the face of that challenge? It's an impossible situation. See, submission is her permission to lead. It's her permission for the man to lead. Submission is permission for him to lead. Respect is the response to his loving leadership. Do you see how all three of these points work together? So submission is her permission for him to lead. Respect is her response to his loving servant leadership. Now, there are reasons why we may not want to accept this, okay? We may not want to accept these biblical roles, okay? First one is some people are afraid to commit to this biblical role until their spouses change, okay? Well, I'm not going to do this until he changes, or she's got to get better at this. They don't want to go first because they're afraid of being taken advantage of if they become vulnerable. The second reason is a social influence. Okay, society has given us a perverted view of manhood to an entire generation of men. They think that they got to be, you know, they got to burp the loudest and fart the stinkiest and have the biggest sweaty muscles, and they got to be some strange macho sense of, you know, I don't know. It's just, you know, like we're all in the WWE or something like that. Well, life isn't WWE, okay? Men's roles are not that way, okay? And so many women respond bitterly to the idea of submitting to their husbands when that's the view of masculinity, okay? A lot of this as well comes from a very ungodly, man-hating spirit of radical feminism. Now, I'm about to turn off Facebook. I'll tell you why. You know, because I don't know about you, but my Facebook feed is filled with stuff that, man, I just get tired of reading it, you know? But I will say something that I have seen recently in the last several weeks is there are a number of women posting things about why I'm not a feminist. And I've actually read an awful lot of that, and it's been fascinating because there are a lot of women who are rejecting radical feminism and its man-hating kind of thing for a godly view of femininity. And femininity in a God-centered universe is beautiful. But feminism and its rejection of men and its hatred of men is ugly. And so those things have actually kept me on Facebook for a little longer because there are a couple rays of hope in a very dirty world. The third reason why people resist change is they just don't believe. They just don't believe in the godly role. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves," literally dress themselves, "by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Sarah called Abraham Lord. She showed respect for Abraham. And then earlier in that same chapter, Peter writes in verses 1 and 2, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Respectful behavior, it's right there. Now, pop up this slide. Let's take a look at this crazy cycle. Dr. Emerson Eggerich, in his book, Love and Respect, says that in many relationships, this is what happens, okay? So the man reacts without love, does something unloving, whatever it is. And so she reacts without respect. right? And so the man feels disrespected, so he continues to act in an unloving manner. And so the cycle perpetuates itself and goes on and on and on. Okay? This also can happen when conflict comes up. Now, whenever conflict comes up, ladies, you need to understand that when conflict arises, men see this, whether they're aware of it or not, they see it as a chance to lose respect, okay, or to be disrespected, okay? So when they get into this conflict, many times a man will respond in a couple different ways. First of all, if he feels disrespected, he can escalate the conflict, okay? Now, that obviously is going to be unloving, which is going to make this cycle worse, right? So if he escalates it, he knows things are going to get worse. The second way that many men respond to this conflict is by withdrawing, okay, and removing themselves from the conflict. Now, men, what you're thinking when you do this is, okay, I don't want to escalate this conflict. I don't want to make things worse. So before I say something that I'm going to regret or do something that I'm going to regret, I'm going to remove myself from the situation. And that's what you're thinking. Women, what they're thinking is, why won't he talk to me? Why is he moving away from me? That's unloving. Okay? And so the man thinks he's doing the right thing. Okay? He thinks he's doing the right thing by moving away. But the woman feels like she's being unloved, and so she continues in this crazy cycle. She wants to respond by drawing him out, okay? But she's not likely to do it in a loving way because she's hurt, and so which continues the cycle, okay? Now, according to Dr. Egerich in his book, he says that most men feel disrespected in a conflict. In a study by Dr. John Gottman, 85% of husbands will eventually stonewall their wives in a conflict. Okay? During these tense exchanges, a wife's negative criticism can overwhelm a husband, and he has little appetite to deal with it. I'm not going to do it. The wife sees these exchanges as increasing the love because she wants to get things out in the open. That's the way she's wired. Men sees it as a chance for a loss of respect. Now, they've measured heart rates during these kind of things, and because women want to get things out in the open, their heart rate stays even, because this is the way they want to deal with it. A man's heart rate spikes during one of these conflicts, and a man realizes that he's starting to feel emotional about this, and that's why he goes off by himself. And if he's asked why he's doing that, he says, I'm trying not to react. Okay? He's trying to do the honorable thing, but the wife thinks he's rejecting her. Here's the big question. If a wife says, I love my husband, but I don't feel any respect for him, okay, if that happens, how would she feel if he were to hear the husband say, I respect you, but I don't love you? Think about that. We're called for love and respect. Most women would be horrified to hear that. They'd probably be devastated too. Who makes the first move to break that cycle then? Who does that? Well, the husband shouldn't say, you must respect me, then I'll love you. The wife shouldn't say, you got to love me, then I'll respect you. Okay? So who breaks the cycle? Well, here's one way to do it. Whoever sees themselves as the most mature. Now, again, now you don't go, I'm the most mature one in here, so I'm going to fix this. Okay? That's not being very respectful or loving. Okay? But really, the first person who realizes that they're in that crazy cycle, break it. Okay? How are we going to break it? We'll pop up this next slide. Take a look at the energizing cycle. Again, this is from Dr. Emerson Eggerich, and he says, take a look. His love motivates her respect. Her respect motivates his love. So, wives, if you respond with unconditional respect to your husband can't help it. He's going to respond in a loving way. That's the way he's wired. Okay? When he feels respected, he responds with love. When your wife feels love, she should respond with respect. And this energizing cycle continues. So wherever you enter this cycle, it doesn't matter. Okay? So someone initiate it, you'll be surprised at how well it works. Now let me give you another application. Let's see how to spell respect to your husband. And here the acrostic is the word chairs. Chairs, C-H-A-I-R-S. The C is for conquest. Conquest. Your husband desires to work and achieve. Okay, that's one of his ways he's wired. He wants to do this. Now, wives, you can encourage this and you can tell him that you appreciate this by doing things like letting him know that you value what he does for work. Okay? Whatever he does in his chosen field. You know, express your faith in how well he does that. If your husband is a ditch digger, then by God, I'm thankful that you're a good ditch digger. You are good at your job and you provide for us, okay? Whatever it is that you do, okay? Listen to his work stories like you would expect him to listen to your stories from work or from otherwise, okay? Listen to what he has to say. Don't dishonor or subtly criticize his work, okay, in order to get him to show more love in the family, okay? Now, say you are married to a workaholic, okay? The best way to get him to not be a workaholic is to not say, you're a workaholic, you work way too much. He's going to see that as a loss of respect. Perhaps you ought to consider a different way. Pastor Gary goes after men here. One of the things I love about Wilson Community Church is that Pastor Gary goes after men. Ladies, why does Pastor Gary go after men to get him to get them to this church? Why do you think? You bring the men, you have the whole family. If I go after women, I have the women and children, and the men won't follow. So the best way to go after men is to challenge them. We were in Uganda in June, and the Ugandan pastors were telling us in a pastors' conference, we can't get the men. Why can't we get the men? When we go and plant a church, we get a few men, but we get mostly women and children. And Pastor Gary said, you challenge the men. Men respond to challenges. That's what they do. That's the way they're wired. So women, if you have that workaholic husband, okay, or whatever it is that problem is, okay, you need to find a way to creatively challenge him, okay? He needs to be able to respond to a challenge, to feel that manhood, okay, to feel that strength. Now, in this case, hey, you know what? Your kids love you, and they would really love to spend time with you. Why don't we go camping this weekend, you know, if you're a camper, I guess, okay? We're going to go camping. Okay, it's not 100 degrees outside, so let's go ahead and do that. So the man might go, you know what? You're right. I got to be a really good dad, and I'm going to go camping. Oh, that means I'm going to have to leave work earlier on Friday, and I can't work until 9 o'clock at night on Friday night. Otherwise, we get to the campsite at midnight, and the kids have fallen asleep in the car. So give him a challenge. So appreciate his desire to conquest. H is hierarchy. Okay, he has a desire to preserve and protect. All men do. You know, I spoke earlier about how men will willingly lay down their lives for their wives and children. We all think like that. We all do. Okay, now you as a wife should not belittle that. Okay, now let's say, for example, and I'm not saying everybody needs to do this, but let's say, for example, your husband says, I'm going to go get my concealed carry permit and I'm going to go buy this kind of weapon and I'm going to carry it because I think we need it for protection. Now, one way you could respond is, oh, come on, that's silly. You're going to be one of those gun nuts and, you know, whatever. You know, why would you want to do that? What are you compensating for something? You know, and you could do something like that. The man's going to feel disrespect. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to be a gun nut or... Sorry, I have a concealed carry permit. I'm not advocating that one way or the other. But if your husband wants to do that and he sees that as a legitimate way to protect your family, that would be one thing. You should at least appreciate his desire to protect the family. Now, again, you guys can have the gun discussion in your own family. I'm not necessarily telling you one way or the other, but you should appreciate his desire to protect you. You should also never mock the idea of looking up for him as your protector. Don't put down his job or how much money he makes. His job is to protect and provide, okay? And if he's not making a whole lot of money, he knows it. You don't need to remind him of that. Hierarchy. A is authority. Appreciate his desire to serve and lead, okay? He has a desire to lead, even if he's not a good leader, okay? So you need to help him in that. Support his self-image as a leader, okay? Never say something like, well, you're responsible, but we're all equal, so don't make a decision I don't like. Okay, that's not supporting his leadership gift. Okay, praise his good decisions. Okay, when he makes a good decision, he does something right, praise him for it. Now, be gracious if he makes a bad decision, and we all do. Okay, we all make dumb decisions. We all make decisions that don't work out very well. Be gracious with him. Okay, he also knows that didn't work out well. Okay, so be gracious to him there. disagree with him in private, okay, and honor him in front of the children, okay? That will appeal to his need for authority. I is insight. Appreciate his desire to analyze and counsel. Now, remember that whole flip side? Men are fixers, men are analyzers, okay? Now, women, you need to understand that he's doing that. Whenever you're bringing a problem, he is categorizing and cataloging all the things he could do to help you to fix those things, okay? Every once in a while, thank him for his advice, okay? Without being insulted that he's offering you that advice, okay? Recognize that that's the way he's wired, that he has a problem-solving approach. And that's the male brand of empathy, okay? A female brand of empathy, okay, is more of the listen to me and hear me. A male brand of empathy is, I understand what your problem is, and here's the way to fix it. At least he's understanding what your problem is, okay? If he has a solution, he knows what your problem is. So he's at least listening, so you should appreciate that and understand that that's how he thinks, okay? Counsel him respectfully when you have a different idea, okay? Admit that you also can sin just as he can, and thank him for his perception, especially when he helps out with godly counsel. The next one is relationship. Appreciate his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. Okay, shoulder-to-shoulder versus face-to-face. Women and men react differently to their friends. Now, Cindy, if you're going to go to a coffee shop and meet a girlfriend of yours, how are you going to sit? You're going to sit face-to-face, and you're going to look at each other in the face, and that's how you intimately communicate. My daughter drives me nuts because she'll be driving, right? She's driving, and she's looking at me to talk to me. I'm like, okay, look. You can still look at the road. I still hear your words, okay? But please watch where you're going, okay? But women communicate face-to-face. Newsflash, men don't do that, okay? If I'm gonna grab, Jim here, we're going to go get a cup of coffee, I'm actually going to sit in the chair kind of sideways, okay? Because we do things shoulder to shoulder, okay? And if we're going to do something, ladies, if I'm going to grab a buddy of mine and we're going to go, build shelves or something, it is perfectly okay for a man to spend 3 hours with another dude and say not word one, okay? That is a good day, okay? That's cool for men, all right? And they appreciate that. They're like, man, I had the greatest time in the world. What'd you guys talk about? Huh? Didn't talk about anything. We had a great time, you know? So that's why men go fishing together, Men build things together, okay? Last Saturday, a bunch of us here from the church rode motorcycles down to Bath, North Carolina. I'm sitting there riding at 65 miles an hour. You can't hear anything but wind noise and motorcycle noise, and there's Coy Sexton sitting right next to me. I'm like, this is the greatest thing we've ever done. This is awesome, okay? That's men. That's how we do things. Now, women, you need to understand that men need shoulder-to-shoulder time. Okay, so they like to do things that just occupy the same space. So you can allow that to happen. Every once in a while, when he invites you to go do one of those things that he likes to do, go with him. Okay, hey, I'm going fishing. I hate fishing. Well, I'll go with you because I want to be with you. Okay, or I'm going to play golf. Okay, whatever it is, go with them every once in a while. You don't have to go with them all the time, but he wants you to be with you, and he wants to do some things with you shoulder to shoulder, because it's very draining for men to do the face-to-face thing all the time, okay? We want to just be buds, okay? Sometimes we just want to be buds, okay? And that's okay. Now, you could also encourage him to spend some time alone, okay? Or spend some time with his buddies, because that recharges him to come back and spend time with you, okay? Don't make fun of his shoulder-to-shoulder activities, okay? Obviously, if there's a sense of imbalance there and all he does is spend time with his buddies, then there's something else wrong there. But men need man time, okay? That needs to happen. Relationship. The last thing is sexuality. And I'm going to treat this very carefully, okay? I'm not going to go into, we're not going to talk about technique or anything like that. So women, you need to understand, okay, that men have a sexual nature that's probably stronger than yours, okay? Anybody who's been married more than a day knows this, okay? Appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy, okay? He's going to feel appreciated and respected when you respond to him, maybe a little more often than you do, okay? Initiate every once in a while, okay? That's a good thing too for a man. Understand that he needs that release just as much as you need an emotional release, okay? We are wired differently, Okay? Also, if he's acknowledging a temptation to you, realize that is the most vulnerable a man is ever going to be, as he is telling you, I'm being tempted here. Okay? At this point, women, you need to not be threatened, because he has chosen to reveal something extremely personal to you, which is good, okay? Because he's revealing it to you and not to someone else, okay? At that point, you need to respond with grace and realize men are tempted all the time, okay? All the time. I don't care how old you are, men are tempted all the time. And if he is responding to you as your wife and saying, look, I'm not watching that TV show anymore. I can't do that. And you're like, what? I don't see any. Understand what he's telling you. He says, I want to be loyal to you. I'm being tempted here. So do not judge him. Do not feel like he's being unfaithful. And don't shame him, because that right there, he's bearing his soul to you. And then lastly, in the appreciating his desire for intimacy, don't use sex as a weapon to make him open up to you. Okay? He needs that. They should be independent. I realize that they are not. Okay, that when you feel close to your husband, you're more likely to respond in that manner. In a lot of cases, it's the man who needs to feel that physicality before he will open up to you. So realize that it's two sides of the same coin. So don't use that as a weapon. Appreciate the fact that he has a different wiring than you do. Will you allow God into your marriage? Will you practice biblical submission? Wives submitting to your husbands while husbands submitting to Christ? Husbands, will you love your wives in the same way that Jesus loved the church, by laying down your life for her? Wives, will you respect your husbands and fulfill one of his greatest needs? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we realize that the scriptures today have intensely practical application, and that although they were written thousands of years ago, they're just as timely today. And they have instruction for us today, and they're applicable to us today. Father, I recognize that the first thing that we need to do to have a godly marriage is to first be submitted to Jesus Christ. And there may be those today here in this room that have never made that decision to submit to Jesus Christ. And so if you're one of those people and you've sat there thinking, man, I want God to be in my life. I'd like to start submitting to the Lord Jesus, because I know that that's the right way to live, and I need that. Well, why don't you pray with me? And you can just pray silently along with me right where you are and pray like this. Lord Jesus, I realize that I've led a sinful life, and I am a sinner, and it's only through your shed blood that I can be made whole again. And so, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. Save me. I come to you now. I confess my sin. I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you prayed that, and you prayed that in sincerity, welcome to the family. You're a Christian. We have information for you. Now, perhaps, and this is probably more so the case in this room, perhaps there are those here who are married or have been married, or they have marriages that are in trouble, or maybe they have good marriages that just could be better. Maybe maybe you're one of those people here that think you've got it all figured out, but after hearing the Word of God today, you realize, man, I could love my wife so much better. Wow, I really should submit to my husband better. Or maybe your marriage is holding on to its last threads. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for the marriages here in this room. I pray for those who have made that commitment, that have made that commitment to each other. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon them, and that you would strengthen them, that they would live according to your word, and that they would learn to submit themselves to Jesus. Wives submitting to their husbands after that, and husbands loving their wives, wives respecting their husbands, and in so doing, that you would get glory.
So, Father, I pray for the marriages in here. I pray for healing. I pray for reconciliation. I pray that your strength would be upon them, again, so that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be magnified in this place and throughout this area. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.